can encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 7. After responding to John the Baptist's inquiry about if Jesus was the promised Messiah, Jesus then spoke to the bystanders about the greatness of this man, John. Many people responded to John's message with faith and repentance. But there were many religious leaders who rejected John's message. We read in verse 30, "But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." And that baptism was a very humbling thing. It was a sign that you needed to be washed of your sin, and they couldn't accept that. Our first point for us to consider today is rejection with hardness. As Jesus thinks of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who rejected both John's message and also Jesus' message, Jesus uses a very vivid illustration to describe these people in verse 31 and 32. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' They're like huffy children who will not play because they don't like the tune. Either the tune is too joyful or the tune is too sad." And here we have a people who were never happy, a people who couldn't be pleased. John's ministry, we could say, could be compared to a funeral dirge. It was a very serious ministry with a great emphasis on self-discipline. And the message of judgment was at the very heart of it. And the people didn't like it, so much so that we read in verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." So rather than face up to the consequences of what John was teaching, they attacked him. They called him someone who was demon-possessed. Jesus, on the other hand, had a ministry which was quite different. It was full of grace. He reached out to all types of people. He mixed with the lowest of the low. And we read in verse 34, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So here we see that faithful ministries can be very different in their style. Faithful ministries will always have similar qualities at the center of them. They'll always be word-centered, they'll always be gospel-centered, and they will always have the message of sin at the center, which Jesus taught as well. But in many other ways, ministries will not be identical because the people giving them are not identical. And the rejection of John the Baptist and Jesus' different ministries was not because there was any problem with these ministries, but rather the problem lay in the heart of these religious leaders who rejected them. A number of years ago, there was an exhibition of paintings of a very famous painter. And a man went into the art gallery. He quickly went around them and he came out and he said to the man at the door, "I wasn't impressed with that at all." And the man at the door said to him, "It isn't the paintings that are on trial." And indeed, as the people listened to John the Baptist and to Jesus, John the Baptist and Jesus, their ministries weren't in trial. The people were on how they responded. How you respond to the ministry of the word may say more about the state of your heart than it does about the ministry. And you know, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself if our hearts are right before God so that we receive the ministry of God's word. Or is there a danger, like these people here, you're a person who could never be happy about things because your heart isn't right. In verse 36, we read, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at his table. And although Simon the Pharisee here invites Jesus to his home, it appears that this negative description of the Pharisees who rejected the message of John and rejected the message of Jesus, it applied to this man Simon. And this description of people who are never happy, this description of people whose hearts are closed to the gospel, sets the scene for what's now going to happen here in Simon's house. So we have rejection with hardness. And then we move on to our second point, which is service with love in verses 37 and 38. In those days, meals would often have been sort of outside on a type of a veranda. And it wasn't unusual when you were having a meal for people to call in who were passing by. But what was unusual for a sinful woman, which means really a prostitute, to call at the house of a Pharisee. We read in verse 37 here that when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This lady showed great courage in coming to a Pharisee's house. It shows that what she was going to do was very, very important to her. She would have known the Pharisee wouldn't have given her much of a welcome. But nothing was going to stop her from coming to Jesus. And as Jesus lay reclining at the table, in those days the table would have been very low. They'd been basically reclining on the ground and sort of propping themselves on a cushion. Their feet would have been out behind them as they sort of lay on their side. She came and her tears fell on Jesus' feet as she stood behind him. She washed his feet with her hair and then she poured this perfume oil over him. Now for a Jewish woman to let her hair down in public, as this lady did here, it was seen as very improper. Jewish women kept their hair covered, kept their hair up. Just as a little aside to the whole issue of head covering in worship. I know some people hold to that. Personally, I believe it's a cultural thing. But if people believe that they should wear head covering today, ladies should, then it should be head covering, not a hat, but a veil that covers all the hair. Because in Jewish society, to have a little hat in your head and for your hair to, as a woman to be then flowing down was equally improper. And so if people want to be consistent about this, then it needs to be head covering. The hair has to be covered with a veil. That's what happened in Jewish society. And what this lady did, it wasn't proper. Women didn't let their hair down like this in public. But this lady wasn't concerned about this. She wasn't concerned about going against the norm. She didn't care if what she was doing was seen as respectful or not by other people. She was so overwhelmed with a love for Christ. It was this love and passion for Jesus that just took her over. She couldn't help herself. And she went against the norm. She went against what was seen as proper. She was so consumed by Jesus. And you know, this is challenging to me, and this should be challenging to you as well. When was the last time a passion for Jesus just consumed you, just overtook you? When was the last time you got carried away for Christ? You know, it's so possible to be concerned about doing everything with right and proper decorum that we have no earnest love or passion for Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40 says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And Paul had to write that because in the church in Corinth, people were in real danger of getting carried away, of getting out of control. People were letting their passions carry them along too much. Now, I'm not saying that we should ever promote chaos or that things should be done in a way that's not fitting or orderly. But I think the challenge here is that in the Reformed Church, we've emphasized so much of doing things in a fitting and orderly way that we have failed to focus enough on the need to have passion and to be consumed by Christ. Take this situation at this meal. We have two people here who are focused on, who were with Jesus. We have Simon the Pharisee, a very religious man, a man who was very dignified, a man who was very orderly in his religious observance. And then we have this sinful woman who was far from being dignified, who was anything but orderly in what she was doing, who was very improper in her religious observance. Yet which one of the two was Jesus most pleased with? And as we go on in the story, we see it was definitely the woman. And again, let me emphasize, it isn't a blueprint for promoting disorder and inappropriate behavior. But what this story shows us is that for God, having a passion for Jesus in your heart is far more important than many other things that we might hold dearly to. As we worship today, what pleases God? Who is God most pleased with? Does it come down to how well we're dressed? Does that matter to God? Does it matter how tidy our hair is? Does it matter how nice our clothes is? Does it even matter most to God how sound we are theologically? I believe it's important to be theologically sound. But as I look at this story, as I look at it, what matters most to God is people having a love and a passion for Jesus. God is looking for people who know the truth, and the truth causes their hearts to burn for Christ. How much is your heart burning for Jesus at this moment? Yes, you know the truth of the gospel. Yes, you know the theology, but is your heart burning for the Savior? Have you a passion for Christ? Have you a passion for the lost? Have you a passion for the gospel? So here we see service with love. Then thirdly, we see in this passage criticism with ignorance. In verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." You can sense the disdain in those words. Simon speaks critically here because he's ignorant, both about the woman and ignorant about Jesus. He didn't know all the facts. And when you choose to be critical, if I choose to be critical, are we sure we know all the facts? Because in most cases we talk and we don't. Let's think of the facts that indeed Simon was ignorant of. The first is this: it is obvious there was a work of grace happening in this lady's life which he didn't see. Yes, she had been a very sinful, a very immoral lady, but she was being changed from the woman that she once was. By the power of God, this lady's life was now being turned around. But Simon didn't appear to realize this when he chose to be critical. Simon was just focusing on her past sin. He was just concerned about the negative things in her life that were there before. Simon was writing this lady off from having any hope in the eyes of God. Simon couldn't believe that God would be interested in this lady except to judge her. And you know, there is a real danger that we can do the same thing in regards to people. We just see their sinful past. We focus on all that is wrong in their lives. We see them as being people beyond hope, beyond the pale. We don't see God as being interested in these wicked people. Yes, we believe the theory that God can save anyone. But in reality, we don't really believe that these lowlifes can be changed by grace. And what we maybe don't realize is that God might even have begun a work in the lives of these people that we write off. Simon was very ignorant about this woman and the change which was happening to her. And he was also very ignorant about why Jesus had come. Jesus had come to rescue lowly sinners like this woman. He had come for the undeserving. Jesus had come to reach right down into the gutter to reach the people that were there. Simon had wanted just a cozy time with Jesus. Simon's attitude was, surely Jesus should spend his time with good, respectable, religious people like him. And he was upset when this woman came and broke into the situation. Surely she had no right to do this, no right to be with Jesus and to interrupt Simon's time with the Lord. But we need to realize this. The Christian life and following Christ is not about just having cozy times with Jesus. It's following Jesus. It's being with Jesus as he reaches down to sinful people. Following Jesus is going with him as he reaches into the gutter, which can be very uncomfortable. But that is what we're called to do. And we must need to remember, the church is not to be a cozy club which spends time with Jesus in a cozy way. The church has to roll its sleeves up, get its hands dirty as it reaches out into a needy world. That's what we're called to do. A number of years ago, when I was in Wellington Street, I remember visiting a couple who were living together outside of marriage. I think that's the first time I'd ever done that. And to be honest, I felt very uncomfortable doing it. And I had to keep asking myself, what would Jesus do in that situation? Would Jesus have gone into a house like this? One of the parties, maybe even both of them, had been divorced and were living outside of marriage together. And of course, as I think biblically, the answer is that Jesus would love the sinners. He would meet with the sinners, while at the same time never condoning their sinful behavior. One of the things I discovered as I talked to this couple, who lived in a very respectable part of Ballymena, is that there were Christians who lived in the same cul-de-sac, who would drive in and out and would totally ignore them because of their sinful lives. And the question that I would ask is, would Jesus have done that? Would Jesus have just ignored them? Or would Jesus have reached out to them, shown love and grace in his actions? He never would have condoned their sin. He never would have said what they were doing was right and proper. But he would have loved them. And he would have shown that love. And I wonder, are you critically standing back from those Jesus wants to reach with his grace? Are there people you ignore or people you don't speak to? People you'll pass on the street without a word? People that you know, but you will have nothing to do with them because of their sinful lifestyle? The Bible does talk about avoiding those who are immoral. But it talks about avoiding those who are immoral in the church. It's talking about those who profess to be Christians and discipline. That's what it means. It doesn't mean ignoring those who are immoral, who are out there and need to be saved. We never condone sin. But we must reach out in love to sinners. We don't pass them by. We smile. We say hello. We love them. We take an interest in them. Because that's what we see Jesus doing for a sinful woman here. Brings us to our fourth point, which is love with forgiveness. Jesus uses this story here to answer Simon. It's very unnerving for Simon. He's just thinking the critical comments. He doesn't even say them. He's just thinking them. And Jesus knows what's on his mind, and Jesus knows what's on our mind. And Jesus uses the story of two debtors, one who owed 50 denarii. That's 2 months' pay. I think I put down 2 weeks in the handout. It's 2 months' pay. A denarii was about a day's wage. One owed 50 denarii and the other owed 500 denarii, which is about 2 years' wage. And both had their debts cancelled to make this crucial point. Look at verse 42 there. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And I think Simon here begins to realize that Jesus is backing him into a corner and he doesn't like it. And he reluctantly answers the question in verse 43. He replied, I suppose. See how he's reluctant? The one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And here we see a key principle which is crucial to living the Christian life. A great love comes out of an awareness that you have received forgiveness for a great debt. Or to put it another word, in the words of John Newton, which you see in the film Amazing Grace, he says, as I become an old man, two things that I'm convinced of. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. And Simon's lack of love towards Jesus and his lack of love towards this woman was because he hadn't the sense of being forgiven. And the woman's great love towards Jesus was because she was aware of being forgiven. Two different behaviors because of a different awareness on this whole issue of forgiveness. Look at verse 44. Then Jesus turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And I think the point was Simon didn't see her. He didn't want to look at her. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was the custom in those days, this dry land and feet which wearing sandals. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head again, common greeting, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. It's because this woman was aware that she had been forgiven so much. She had such a love for Jesus. And what we need to take from this is not that Jesus is saying that the woman has been a big sinner and forgiven much, whereas Simon was only a little sinner and forgiven little. The issue here is the woman has been aware of her terrible sin and the great forgiveness that she has received, whereas Simon has failed to realize that he is also a terrible sinner and equally in need of a great forgiveness. That's the issue. There's no love in Simon for Jesus because he was a pompous, self-righteous Pharisee who looked down on others and who failed to see the seriousness of his guilt before God. Why had Simon invited Jesus for this meal? Was it to catch Jesus out? Was it just out of curiosity about this increasingly famous preacher? We're not told the reason. But we can be sure of this. Simon did not invite Jesus because he saw his great need of a Savior and to have his sins dealt with. To put it another way, this woman here had come to an understanding of her great need of grace. And she had received this grace through Jesus. She had come to experience God's unmerited favor to her, an undeserving sinner. But Simon had no understanding of grace. He had no understanding of God's unmerited favor towards him in Christ. He had no understanding of his need to be forgiven of sin. His self-righteousness had prevented him from embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord and from entering into a joyful and loving relationship with Jesus. And we can see the outworking of this in his life. And being ruled by this self-righteousness rather than by grace, he's so critical. He's so condescending in his attitude towards Jesus and this woman. Where do you stand in this regard? Who are you like in this story? Are you like the prostitute? Or like Simon the Pharisee? There's a natural part of us that wants to say we're like Simon and to see that we're good, upright people who are better than lowly sinners out there that we look down upon. We're better than those who are caught up in drugs. We're better than those today who are stuck in the pub. We're better than those who have no time for church. But we need to realize this crucial point. We can have no part with Christ until we see ourselves like this sinful prostitute. We have to see ourselves as those with no hope, except we've received grace in Christ. If we're like Simon, thinking we're good, upright people, better than other people, we don't know Christ. We've no part of Christ. We have to see ourselves as a prostitute. Yes, maybe we haven't committed many of the deeds that she has, but we realize we're equally as sinful before God as she is. We realize we're unclean. We realize we're undirty in the lives that we have lived and how we have shut God out of our lives, how we haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today, have you an awareness of being forgiven a great debt? Do you realize that in yourself you are a wretched, hell-deserving sinner? That if God gave you what you deserve, you would be in the lake of fire today. Have you an understanding of grace as your only hope? Have you been transformed by this grace entering your life? This is crucial for every one of us because one of the main reasons why many people have a lack of passion in their worship of God and a lack of compassion in their dealing towards other people is because they have not fully grasped the wonder of grace. Maybe not fully grasped the wonder of grace. Because they haven't grasped the seriousness of their sin. When I was an Armagh presbytery, I think I shared this before, we had a little committee which was looking about the future of the presbytery and the direction of the presbytery. And very much under the leadership of Stafford Carson, we came to the conclusion what we needed as a presbytery above everything else was a greater understanding of grace. And I'd say that's our greatest need as a church here in Brookside, to understand grace so that we're passionate in our worship of Christ and compassionate in our dealings with each other and with others. This grace is wonderful. Look what it meant for this lady as she left. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She left Jesus knowing her sins forgiven. And look at verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Actually, it says in the original, "Go into peace." Live a life in peace with God, knowing that there's nothing between you and God, knowing you'll never be held accountable for your sin. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're righteous in the sight of God. Go and live in that peace. Sadly, many people don't know forgiveness and peace. Simon, a very upright religious man, He left Jesus that day, appears with no forgiveness, no peace, respected by the world. The world would say, look at that man, Simon, he's a great man. But he was still under God's condemnation. Today, do you know the forgiveness for your sin? Do you know this peace with God as a reality in your life? Who are you like? Simon, the upright Pharisee? Oh, hope not. Are you like this sinful woman who knows that Christ and his grace is your only hope? Let us pray. Oh, holy God, we realize that Jesus Christ has come. He has lived. He has died for sinners. And such is all of us. Father, help us not to be proud. Help us not to be arrogant. Help that none of us here today are self-righteous. May we be humble. May we be lowly. And may it be our only plea, Christ, his death, his blood, his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Junior praise number 8. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.